Yes.
And I collated them, Sandy.
Great.
So today is Shushan Purim, 5773. So we're going to finish last week's, which was really 2 weeks ago, class, and look into Rav Hirsch, and we're also going to look at Zachor.
And we're studying in the memory of Rabbi Wagner,
Stanley Wagner, Alav HaShalom, who just passed away.
Yeah. Shabbos afternoon.
Shabbos afternoon. In Jerusalem.
Yeah. The funeral is today.
Oh, the funeral is today?
Yeah, they couldn't have it because
they
of
can't
Purim.
Have it because of Purim.
The first they could have had it.
They can't have
been,
it in Shushan Purim either.
Well, they are. I mean, the first thing they could have had it was 10 o'clock Sunday night, and Renee's. Couldn't do it. She's too old.
In Yerushalayim, they bury it.
And they held him over? I
don't. Well, because of just
of
one day, because of Purim. Well, they could have done it last night at 10 o'clock at night, but Renee is just not well enough to be to do that, and so they decided to do it.
Well, I knew because Chaya, the thing came out that said she was starting Shiva tonight
at 6:30. Yeah, which I thought was interesting, because that's after Shushan Purim.
Yeah,
even in Chutz Laaretz, that's when the Shiva starts. I thought that was interesting.
Yeah. So. Yeah. Anyway, but they did it.
So it's enough of the
Yantar. Yeah.
So we're studying. Uh-huh.
Okay, so we're studying in his memory. His neshama should have an aliyah. Okay, so we started last time looking at Megillat Esther, and we were looking at the mitzvah of Hashavas Aveda. So we're not going to tie that in as much this time, but the concept of returning lost things. So one of the lost things that we wanted to return, well, there's quite a few lost things that we're trying to return in the Megillah, but we want to look at what's hidden and what's returned to us through this Megillah. What are we trying to get to? So I think we ended on the shiningness of Moshe's face. Did we get there, I hope?
No.
Okay, so I guess that's all our start. So so what's this concept of hidden? Because Hashem's name is not mentioned in the Megillah anywhere, as everybody knows. Right,
so skin of his face is radiant.
Right, so that's what we want to start with. So which page is that?
484.
So looking at last week's handout.
484.
On page 484.
That the skin of his face had become radiant.
Right. So we just want to see that, that the skin of his face had become radiant, and then we want to see the Rashi there, where it says... It says like horns, right? And that's the basis of Michelangelo's painting in the Vatican with Moshe with horns is from this. Mm. Because it talks about Karen or, so if you look at the Pasuk Lamed up there, it's actually Pasuk Kaftet. You can see the letter Lamed in front. Karen or Panav, right? So the rays of light on his face. But really, it's or here. How is or supposed to be spelled?
Not with an I and no.
Right, or with an I and skin.
Yeah.
And or with an aleph is light. But here, this or, this, it's his, it's both. Right, Karen or Panav, it's the rays of the skin of his face, really. Mm. But the way that it's translated, the skin of his face had become radiant when he had spoken to him. Right, so Moshe's face, the skin of Moshe's face is radiant, but the word that's used is Karen. So that's where Michelangelo gets the horns, because Karen is horn, but it's Ray, it's also fund, as we know from Karen Kayemet, right? Right. So, but look down in the middle of this Rashi where it says, our rabbis said, min ha-me'ara. So where did he get these rays of splendor? That's
from the
question.
Cave.
From the cave. So what's that? Shinatana Kadosh Baruch Hu. Yado al panav. So this is an interesting thing. From the cave, where Hashem put his hand on his face. So we're going to look at that, where it says in the verse, v'sakoti chapai. And he put his hand, he covered him with his palm. Okay, so fortunately, again, not that I'm as knowledgeable as I'd like to be, but if you just look at these two notes here, 3 and 4, you see that it's referring you over to the cleft of the rock mentioned in the verse on... It's referring you back a couple. So we have these, page 471. Okay, so now here is where Moses says, right, Moses says, please show me your honor, right? Hareini kvodecha. Show me your face. Moshe is saying, I want to see who you are. And so this is what God says, you could stand on the cleft of the rock next to me. So the cleft of the rock is what he's calling the cave. That's what Rashi's referring to. So the cleft of the rock. So what happens there in the cleft of the rock? V'samticha b'nikrat hatzur, I'll put you in that cleft of the rock. V'sakoti chapai alecha ad avri. And I will cover your face with my hand until I pass. So is he able to see anything?
Not really.
No.
But my face may not be seen. Hello.
Right. So you're going to be able to see the path. So that's what it says. And then I shall remove my palm, and you will see my back, but my face shall not be seen. So there's all kinds of discussion on what does that mean to see his back, that you could see the results of Hashem in the world. You could see his wake, so to speak, but you can't see him. And you certainly can't see the front. You can only see the back, so that you don't get that access to the panim, which is pnimiyut, the innerness, right? The face or the innerness, right? Because panim, face, equals innerness, panim, pnim. So you can't see Hashem's front, only Hashem's back, meaning you can't see Hashem and how he works from the vantage point of in front, only from the vantage point of behind. So, for instance,
isn't that sort of a metaphor for what he's done?
Yes.
When he's finished.
Yes. So just like So just like in our own lives, we can't usually see a boundary that we shouldn't cross when it's in front of us, right?
We usually
only see it in the rear view mirror. We're like, "Oops, stepped over that one," right?
Right.
So it's very hard to see up front, but you can see it from behind. So, right, that's what they say, hindsight is 20/20.
Right.
So that's the idea here, is that you can see the back of Hashem, but not the front, meaning you can see the results of Hashem's existence in the world, but you can't necessarily see Hashem up front. But let's look in here at the pasuk and what it says. Hashem, so what it's saying is the light in Moshe's face, his radiance, comes from not seeing Hashem.
Light comes from not seeing him.
Not from seeing him.
Okay.
From not seeing him, right? Because that's what it's saying. If you look at these two Rashis together, right? So from where did if we're back on page 484. From where did Moses merit the rays of splendor? From the cave. Okay? What happened in the cave? Now we're looking at this. What happened in the cave? Hashem put him in the cleft of the rock and covered his face. So he didn't get to see Hashem. That's where he got the rays of splendor, is from not seeing Hashem. Not from seeing Hashem. So that's what's really important to see here. He got it from not seeing Hashem. He got it from standing in that cleft in the rock and from not seeing God's face. That's where he got the rays of splendor, right?
Is it like the reflection? Is it like
So that's where we have Rav Hirsch. Okay, so now enough of the Rashi. But I just want you to see the Rashi first to see clearly what Rashi's saying here. Right, Rashi's saying that he got it from not seeing him. Okay, so now where are we in? I just have to open to my right place. So now it's the... So it's a Rav Hirsch. What do you have, page?
640.
Yes. Okay, so this is a long Rav Hirsch.
Yeah, we have them to 645.
Yeah, so I think it's worth it to read pretty much the whole thing. That's pretty interesting. But it's long. So I did not give you page 639, right?
No,
I actually want to start there, if you don't mind. It's going to be long, but I think it's worth it. There's really interesting stuff here. So I'll start reading to you from verse 18. So verse 18 is, Vayomer. So Moshe says, Vayomer, hareini na et kvodecha. Show me your kavod.
Your honor.
So kavod means honor, but what else does kaved mean?
To obey. Well,
kabeid is to honor your mother. That's a directive. Kabeid et avicha ve et imecha. So that's what you're thinking, right? To obey. Kabeid. If something's kabeid, what is it? It's
heavy.
Right. And it's also your liver,
which is the heaviest organ in your body.
Is it?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. There you go.
Is it?
Thank you.
Yes, it is.
Thank you for that.
More than your heart?
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, no, it's bigger.
It's bigger.
It's bigger than your heart.
And it's very, it's dense. It's all blood vessels and stuff. So, everything's blood vessels, but it's very, I'm almost positive I read that.
Yeah,
once.
I think you may be right. I think you're probably right. So it's interesting.
How would they know that?
Right. Well,
so we have knows everything.
So we have a dichotomy. It's often been pointed out. We have a lot of words that mean opposites. The same root means opposites.
Honor and heavy.
So here we have honor, which is a spiritual thing, really, that kind of honor. And then we have heavy, which is
physical.
So physical, right? Mm-hmm. So it can be opposites. So, but let's see how Rav Hirsch brings them together. So you don't have this part, but I'll switch into your page soon. So verse 18. We've already repeatedly remarked that kavod expresses, in a spiritual and moral sense, that which kaved, weight, or mass, is in a material sense. It accordingly describes that which announces the whole spiritual and moral contents of a being. So that's kavod. The spiritual and moral contents of a being is their kavod. And therefore, used of God, every trace which announces the reality of God. Repeatedly, we find in the Torah that vayera kavod Hashem. We see that verse often, that we see honor. The kavod Hashem, the glory of Hashem, or the honor of Hashem. If then Moshe here begs to be given a sight which up to now has not been granted to him, because we see, regularly it says, he saw the kavod of Hashem. So Moses is asking for something else. And which even now, as the following verses show, was not granted to him to the extent or even in the way that he asked for, then the Vayera Kavod Hashem, which was granted to the whole nation, must be something very different from what Moses was asking for here, and which was not completely granted even to him. The difference can perhaps lie in the degree of seeing. The ordinary term used is always Vayera El. Now, Hare El really means to become visible to somebody, to come out of invisibility for someone. Even the slightest semblance merely indicating, and now you can follow along, the presence of a being could come under this idea, whereas Re'et expresses a complete, full, complete seeing. And that's what Moses asked for, Hareini na et kvodecha, not el kvodecha. He's asking for something else. Even if we do find this term, too, applied to the people, which I'm going to skip those verses, in these places it is perfectly clear from the context that there it does not mean an appearance which proclaims the presence of God, but which proclaims his almighty power and the special providence of his divine government. And Re'e in both of these places is not so much seeing as experiencing.
Hello. Welcome.
We're using our hand up from last week.
Oh, no.
Which I brought
well,
an extra
there's
one.
There's another one here.
I brought extra just in case.
Just in case. She had it last time too, and it was in. You had the one that was like heavy duty cardboard, right?
Right.
Right.
Right. Good. So we're on page 640. Going deeply into this Rav Hirsch, a whole article, because you'll see it's very cool at the end. But it does take a lot of paying attention to. He writes in difficult old. Beautiful German / English, okay. Anyway, verse 20 and 23 tell us that this request of Moses was for a direct seeing of the personal being, or at least for something approaching that, similar to the way one recognizes a person by seeing his face. So that's what Moses is asking for. Because of the fresh mission which had been given him, where he's supposed to continue leading the people, right? Moshe had begged to be shown God's ways, in their uniformity of their multiformity.
640. Thank you.
Okay, so he wants to see their uniformity of their multiformity so that by his understanding of the ways of God...
I'll give you the right one.
Yeah? By his understandings of the ways of God, he could then teach the understanding of God so as to become qualified to carry on the leadership of the people in a way that would be in accordance with God's intentions for them. So that's what Moshe is saying. Okay, you've just given me a higher level duty than I had before. I still have to keep teaching them. I don't know enough about you to teach about you properly. So please give me a proper glimpse of you. Show me your kavod so that I'll be able to teach you properly. That's what he's asking for. In verse 14, God had promised that he would grant this request independently of the reason on the base of which Moses had thought he was justified in daring to make it. But by this, God had promised Moses an enrichment of his spiritual knowledge, not because of his special necessity for it, but for his own sake. And out of this, Moses could derive the hope that God would not refuse to grant him the very highest degree of knowledge of God that's possible for a human being to attain. He accordingly renews his request, but now makes it for a higher degree. His original request was for an understanding of the ways of God so that he could get to an understanding of God. Hodieni na et drachecha ve'ede'echa. That's his original request. Cause me to know your ways and I'll know you. Now his second prayer raises his wish for the direct understanding and knowledge of God, out of which then the understanding of his ways would follow by itself. And so his first request is, show me your ways, cause me to know your ways. And this one is, show me physically your ve'ede'echa, show me your kavod. For the knowledge itself on the higher state of direct perception, Hareini, not Hodieni, show me, not cause me to know, which compares to that degree of knowledge as re'iyah does to yediyah. So he wants to see it, not just to know it. Not just to know it's true, but he wants the seeing as a believing aspect. Okay, so now we continue. Did you get that so far?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, verse 19 to 20. The answer to this request is given to him in two sentences. Verse 19 tells him what will be granted. Verse 20, what must be denied to him. So, Laura, just so you know, we're seeing that Moses' radiance on his face was caused by his experience in the cave, which is what we're about to see. Cave, referring to the cleft in the rock that he was told to stand in when he said, show me your kavod. And God said, stand here in this cleft in the rock. I'll cover your face. You won't be able to see my front. You could see my back. And from there, the radiance comes, not from having seen God, from having not seen God. That's what we're going to look at here, okay? From having not seen God. And that's how it's relating to the Megillah, where you don't see God. Okay, so verse 19 tells what will be granted. Verse 20, what will be denied. The higher stage of understanding and knowledge, intuition, is granted, right? Ani avir al panecha v'karati. So I will pass before you on your face, past your face, and you will hear. He will get not words only, but a view too. So he will see something. He'll see something, and he'll hear words. He will actually see. And while he's being shown, the word of God will explain the meaning of what he sees. But what he is to see is nothing other than to which his first request referred, the ways of God in the uniformity of their diversity. Okay, this is going to be heavy stuff, so just it's fascinating to hear. Everybody has enough background in this class to get it. It's a pretty cool thing. Okay, so his first request is being fulfilled, which is, cause me to know your ways, right? That's the first request. The second request of let me see you is not necessarily, okay? This uniformity, which is fulfilled and occurs uniformly in every part of all the manifold diversity, is called Tov. Tov Hashem, God's goodness or kindness, as in these verses, which we don't all know right away, Laman Tovecha Hashem, or Chataot Ne'orai V'Gomer, so the two verses in Psalms. Tov, good, is essentially a relative idea. In itself, it is that of which well-being and happiness consists. But this well-being, this happiness itself, is dependent on the characteristics of the particular individual whose happiness is to be achieved, right? So everybody has their own definition of Tov, right? Mm-hmm. So inasmuch as God will make kol tuvo, all his goodness, pass before Moses, Moses is to see the whole manifold diversity of the ways in which the one constant uniform goodness of God is given to his creatures, especially to his human creatures. So even though all the receivers receive differently, there has to be a thread of goodness that is the same because God is one and unified. Right? So that's what we're going to look at. What is the uniformity of God's diverse goodness?
So is it really only the perception that changes?
Well, let's see. Okay, so for it is just the diversity of the natures of human beings brought about by their having been granted freedom of will that makes such a diversity of ways necessary in God's methods of achieving their true well-being, right? So he gave us all free will, which means we're all completely different. He made us different, and then he gave us free will, which makes us all completely different. So the way that he gives his good has to be different in order for it to be unified in its goodness. So the way that it's distributed has to look different. So now let's see. To the ordinary eye, these methods seem to be of a contradictory and contrasting diversity, right? Because everybody's so different, it might seem that God's goodness doesn't manifest as good. The eye of Moses is to see the underlying uniformity in all this diversity, this highest harmony of all harmonies, not merely to get an idea of it, to grasp it, to understand it, but to actually see it. Avir kol tuvi al panecha, I will pass my goodness, all my goodness, in front of your face. And simultaneously with his seeing it, God will explain in words that which is being shown. V'karati b'shem Hashem lefanecha. I will say in God's name before you. So he's going to explain it. He'll show him and he'll give him the explanation, kind of like at the end of those movies where they redo the entire movie mm-hmm. and explain the whole thing as you watch, right? Mm-hmm. So like that. This could be taken in the same sense that we took the phrase karah b'shem Hashem. that we call the name of in the name of God, in the case of Abraham, etc., God will teach him how to put into words that which he is to see, so as to proclaim God to man. So it's interesting that Abraham and Moshe both had visions that surpassed their ability to express it. That's one of, Rabbi Akiva Tatz explains, that's when we talk about Moshe's speech impediment, right? So there's all kinds of jokes, you know, like God said, Moshe, where do you want me to lead the children of Israel to? And Moshe says, k-k-k-k. And Hashem says, Canaan, done. And Moshe says, Canada. So did he really have a stutter? What kind of a speech impediment did he have? So we know that he was aral sfataim, right? He had a speech impediment. But Rabbi Tatz explains that that speech impediment was the inability to actually express through words that which cannot be condensed into words, his knowledge of Hashem. Right? His knowledge of the Torah and his knowledge of Hashem was so vast
so to that, extent,
that it couldn't be brought down into speech. But once Hashem gave the Torah, Hashem brought spirituality into words. He created a pathway for that to be expressed through language. And then Moshe didn't have a speech impediment after that. He had it Mitzrayim, but he didn't have it after the Torah was given. Mm-hmm. But you see here also from this Rav Hirsch, it's talking about in the case of Abraham, etc., those people who had the concept of Hashem, God will teach him how to put into words that which he is to see, so as to proclaim God to man, right? So it's not just Abraham's vision and Moshe's vision here is not just for them, although it is for them, but it's for them to teach, in which case they do have to figure out how to express it in language that will help other people get it, right? So God teaches them that. And actually in the Gemara, the carrying out of this promise is described as follows. Let's see if I want to read that. Okay. Rabbi Yochanan, Imalei Mikra Katuv. Why does, Rabbi Yochanan says, why does the Pasuk say, Eifshar la'omro milamed shenit ateif HaKadosh Baruch Hu kashelech tzibur v'harei l'moshe seder tefila. I'm not sure exactly what that means, but it wouldn't be possible for it to say that God wrapped himself up and teaches him to be a shaliach tzibur and shows to Moshe the order of prayer. So I'm not sure what that means. I got the words, but I don't know the Gemara. God taught Moses how human beings are to make him known to themselves. But in all other places, referring to Abraham and elsewhere, where it means proclaiming to men the name of God, that is to say, the meaning or nature of our Jewish conception of God, Bashem and Hashem are joined together by the accents. Here, however, and in a different verse, Bashem is connected to Kara, forming one verbal phrase of which Hashem is the object. According to that, here it would mean, I will proclaim God before you by name, or what would have the same meaning, will name the name of God before you, the whole sentence reading, I will make the whole diversity of my uniform goodness pass before you and bring to your understanding every nuance of this diversity by a special name of God which is appropriate to it. Okay, does that make sense so far? It's tricky. I'll read that sentence again, right? So he's using the grammar to translate it this way, okay? I will make the whole diversity of my uniform goodness pass before you, right? That's kol tuvi, right? I'm just going to pass before you. So the whole diversity of my uniform goodness. So I'm going to show you how there's a uniformity in the diversity of the way that I behave. I'll make that pass before you. And then I'll cause you to understand every nuance of this diversity by giving you a special name which holds all of that together. So I'm not going to give you a name
and then like a
and let you understand that name, right? So that name is going to help you comprehend the uniformity of the diversity of my behavior. That's what he's saying.
The uniformity of the diversity.
Yeah.
That's
yeah.
What's hard. It's
right.
Hard to, yeah.
Right.
Yeah, I'm getting it.
Right. I mean, you could think about a mother who has been able to separate herself from her emotions and is able to give goodness to all of her children in different ways, where it can seem there's a uniformity in the diversity of her treatment of her children. I mean, it's much easier to see, let's say, with an optician, right? They treat each person's eyes the same, and everybody comes out with a different prescription. Right, so each person's mm-hmm. eyes are checked this way, and they give each person the same 15, 20 minutes of attention. They're nice to each person. They check them each, everybody for the same.
But each person needs.
But every person needs something different to help them see. Right, so to bring everybody to 20/20, they all get the same exam, but somewhere in there, there's diversity in the uniformity causing diverse expressions of correction. right? But it's a uniform quest to give everybody 2020 vision, right? So it's uniformity of diversity, right? So that's what's going on here. So Hashem is showing the uniformity of the diversity of his actions. It's all good. He's giving everybody good, but it's going to have to be in different ways because of who they are, which we'll see as we get even further in here. You'll see this adds up further and further. And it's difficult to read through this. That's why we're reading it together, because it's not easy just to sit there and flip through of Hirsch, but it's totally worth it once you get these ideas. It's very cool by the end. Okay. Okay. So that special name of God, which is appropriate to it, V'chanoti, etc. Before your eyes, I will exercise my chanina and rachamim. Chanina being from the word chanun, free gifts, and rachamim from mercy, rachmanis, right? And also the word rechem, womb. I will let you see how differently, in different cases, my chanina and rachamim work according to the special characteristics of the one to whom I am granting them. I will not only show you how my one uniform goodness manifests itself diversely as either rachamim or chanina, etc., etc. So that etc., etc. refers to the 13 principles of rachamim through which God interacts with the world, right? He has 13 qualities of rachamim. So here's just listing two, but that's why the etc., etc. So I'm not just going to show you how my goodness manifests itself in any one of these 13 qualities, but how even the same manifestation has, again, diverse shades of difference according to the different individuality of the receivers. So even rachamim could look different, mm-hmm. going to different people. You are to learn how specified and individual my guiding care is. It is just this specialized individual application of God's goodness that God's chen works differently according to et asher yachon. Right, so where's the verse? Let's see. Okay, because it's important to see the verse, right? He says, in verse 19, he says, I will let all my goodness pass before thy face, and I will proclaim God by name, right? So that's what we just read, that you're going to get it from this new name. And now the second half of the verse, V'chanoti et asher echon, v'richamti et asher arachem, and I will bless with grace him on whom I bestow grace, and will show mercy upon whom I show mercy. So now we have to see that there's the... That's two separate things, the grace I bestow and the person who receives it, and they come together differently. So Hashem has grace that he bestows, and just like in the doctor, in the optician's office, everybody receives the same goodness in different ways depending on their eyes, right? Each one of us receives that grace in different ways depending on how we are receivers of it. So that's what it's saying. How God's chen works differently according to et asher yichon, the one who's receiving it. Is rachamim according to et asher yirachem, which escapes the insight of mortals who can only realize the general trend of conditions, but to which the true nature of any individual remains a closed secret. That is why we err so easily in judging the ways of God. Right? So this is for us. That's why we, us, around this table, err so easily in judging the ways of God. And forget that where to our judgment it seems Sadiq viralo, the righteous person suffers, or the wicked person benefits, or Rasha v'tovlo. We not only can be mistaken in our estimation of Sadiq v'Rasha, but certainly lack the ability to be certain in any given case to state with any certainty what's ralo or tovlo. We have no clue what's good for a person or bad for a person. Right? What could seem terrible for a person might be great for them. Right? So we have no clue. Or the opposite. Right? Somebody wins the lottery and it ruins their entire life. Right? We have no clue. Right? It definitely happens.
Most of the time. 70%.
Right. Right. So we have... Yeah.
Really?
Yeah. Instant wealth is bad for people.
70% of the people who win a lottery end up blowing the whole thing.
And ruining their marriages and everything in the week. Yeah.
Because there was a thing in the paper yesterday about it.
Yeah.
That,
yes, that guy in Chicago.
Yeah, I mean...
All kinds of bad stuff. Chicago's forget
don't
about it.
Don't win a lottery.
Yeah.
I'll work really hard. Okay.
Yeah,
I'll be in the 30s.
Yeah, that's our plan.
Play with me, and we'll work together.
For sure.
That's our plan. We're going to be 30%.
Right. Only the deepest insight into the true nature of any individual can be sure what in real truth is Tov or Ra.
It's mine.
It's yours.
It's mine.
Okay. Looking at it this way, both of the views given on this matter in the Gemara can be correct. Rabbi Yossi thinks that the solution to the problem was given to Moses, whereas Rabbi Meir says that even to Moses it remained unsolved. For even if God showed him the answer by letting him see the specialized individuality meted out in his conduct of affairs, as lies in the words Vachanoti et Asher Achon Vagomer, and further, right, that even if he shows him that concept, that how he distributes his chayin and rachamim, nevertheless, the limited human insight, even of a Moses, is not able to judge the conduct of God in every specified case. Right, so we get that so far, right? Mm-hmm. That there's tremendous diversity. Okay, of all the 13 nuances in which the one goodness of God manifests itself, Hirsch elsewhere compares it to the one white light breaking up into the 7 colored rays of the spectrum. Each is different, yet all are still rays of light. Mm-hmm. So if we think about the Yud Gimel Midos HaRachamim meme like that, that Hashem is one indivisible light, and yet with a prism, it could cause it to separate down in ways that we could see it differently, even though it is still all one. Here only Chanina and Rachamim are mentioned. They are the commonest and most comprehensive. Chanun, related to Hanan, or so he gives all the linguistic stuff, right? Literally to bestow, or to endow with powers, abilities, and means, is the first in time, the earliest of the relations of God to a creature. To it, it owes its existence. Fundamentally, Chanun is to allow to be, to grant a future to a creature. And Rachamim is the second, henceforth never to be lost, that accompanies the creature, which has come into existence through God's Chanina, throughout all the phases of its existence, that never gives it up, just because it was the source of its existence, because it had been the rechem, the womb of its existence, and therefore remains the protecting and maintaining womb for its whole existence. That's why everywhere Chanun precedes Rachum, and in places where Rachum comes first, as in these two verses, it only designates a re-granting of Chanina. Okay, but I want to go a little further here, because this is what's really, I mean, that's interesting, but here's some more. Okay. Verse 21. Okay, we can almost say that's the one. Yes. Okay.
These chapters 30 in Roman numerals that refers to 34 to where in the Chumash.
In the Chumash. So yeah, I think here it's going to refer to the same book. If it just says chapter 34:6, that's in this same book. Whereas the other one is specified. That's Psalms.
Psalms, right.
And Psalms, so it's two verses in Psalm, two Psalms, right? One, and so why do they do that?
Whatever
it is. C is 100, so that's 103, verse 8. And L is 50, and then 3X is 80, and that's 86. Yeah, yeah, makes you have to remember back to fourth grade. I don't know why they didn't just translate it out for us.
I'm still trying to learn cursive.
Right, cursive, that's done.
Never was for me, I never got it.
And it's been written off, you don't have to worry about it anymore.
I never got it.
Okay, we can almost say that the answer contained in the two preceding verses was given with didactic composition. First, the positive, which was to be granted, and then the negative, which was to be denied, and the reason for the denial. Each in a separate Vayomer pronunciation of God. So each one said Vayomer something, offering an understandable reason. Vayomer Hashem, and then God adds explanatorially.
That's a word.
Hine makom ani, ot. And if we understand these words rightly, so let's see where that verse is. Verse 21, Vayomer Hashem, Hine makom iti v'nitzavti el hatzur. Behold, there is a place next to me. Station thyself on the rock. Okay, so this is a very cool thing. So that's what it's saying. Here's a place next to me. This is the cave, right? There's a little place that you should, this is where you should be. Stand here next to me. If we understand these words rightly, it indicates with these words in the most pregnant manner the loftiest height next to Hashem. Right? But at the same time, the limit to which the human mind can soar, not to see God, but to see the earth and earthly conditions, man and human conditions, from God's point of view. Hmm. Right? So that's what he granted.
Wow.
So
which is huge.
So this is huge. I mean, this is like such an interesting rehearsal. That's why I read all this to get to hear it. It's really fascinating, right? So he's saying, here's a cleft in the rock. Stand next to me here. You can't see me, but I'll let you see what I see. I'll let you see what I see. That is the loftiest height that can be reached by human minds here below. And that, accordingly, is the one goal up to which all men should strive. Hine makom iti. Here is a place next to me. One and only one point of view exists as the highest goal to be attained by the highest human mind. Even for a Moses, only one point of view And that is, do you have this, page
644? Yes,
mm-hmm. That is not to try to get a sight of God, but elevated by God and godliness to look at men and human conditions from a height next to God, nearer to God, from God's point of view, to understand and appreciate all men and all conditions of human life, not at me, nor up to me, next to me, is the standpoint you are to take to look at things. Place yourself high up on the rock. Look down on the earth from the height and get a glimpse of the earth, a glimpse of understanding, the mighty guidance of God in human conditions.
If only.
Right? That's what he's sharing with him. Right?
It's not important to see God. It's we have to see what God does
and see what he sees,
and then try to do
that. That all humans are created equal. That everyone has free will. That everyone has.
So amazing. But see, you know, right. In the lowest of person, the humanity in it.
Right.
That's which you look at people like that, and you go, how do you find that in that person?
Right.
You know.
So we're going to see in this next piece. I'm not going to leave
you
hanging.
It's the hardest thing ever.
It's so hard.
It is the hardest thing
ever. It's so hard. It really is. And that's why we have Parshas Zachor right by Purim. Okay? So here we see that the hiddenness of Purim, the hiddenness of God, is really what can allow us to see more clearly. We would be blinded by the light of God if we could actually see God. How would that help us? That's not what we need in the world, is to see God. Maybe in the next world, but not here to function in this world. Seeing God is not what we need. But seeing what God does, seeing God's results, seeing as God sees, so that we can imitate, emulate, that's what we need. So we can understand that the world is fair and just and that everybody has potential. That's what we need, and that there should be justice in the world, and that we should be just people. That's what we need to see, and that's what's imperative in this world, is to be able to see as God sees from a height that humanity is human, and we need to treat them humanely, everyone, to see that. So, and it's through seeing that that we can achieve that shiningness of face. That's what Moshe got. His shine from was from standing next to Hashem, not from seeing Hashem.
And I guess, it, you know, you think, well, you know, it was written because there was already an understanding. Hashem already understood that we're going to try to be gods instead of be God-like.
Yeah, totally. And that's why Rabbi Kahan, I love his quote, but I quote him a lot, the difference between a Jew and God, right? God knows everything. A Jew knows better, right? Right, so obviously not, but we often think we do. Mm-hmm. So that's the idea here, is we should know. We don't know better. Stand next to God. See what God sees. Okay, so now let's look at Parshas Zachor. This is a classic Hirsch, this one, and this is why I love Rav Hirsch. Much easier to understand. Much easier to understand, but you'll see.
That's the one from today.
Okay, so that's the one from today. Everybody should have page 523. Right, and page 525. Does everybody have it?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Great. Okay, and that's in Devarim. Okay, so Zachor. Okay, so what does that mean? So let's first listen to the verse, right? Remember that which Amalek did unto thee on the way as he came forth out of Egypt, how he surprised thee on the way and cut down all those that were weakly tailing after thee while ye were faint and worn out, and he feared not God. Okay. So now let's first start. Remember. What's this with remembering? We have a positive biblical commandment. So as we read this, we can think about it. Hopefully we all heard it on Shabbos. But anyway, remembering it is a positive commandment. Okay, so Zachor. Keep afar from every... Now this is an interesting word. How would you read this?
Avol.
Avol, right. Avol. Or how else could you read it?
Ol.
Ol, right. Like Ol Malchut Shemaim. Right? It's interesting. And I think it means both. I think that ol, like a yoke, like we think about the oxen who are yoked, right? The same kind of yoke. When we think about ol malchut shemayim, the yoke of the kingdom of heaven, right? So the way that I explain it, if you think about it, an ox is certainly bound by his yoke. He can't do whatever he wants. And yet it empowers him to be able to use his strength in a way that he can't without it. He is stronger than he can use without that yoke, right? You can only pile so much on the back of an ox, but put a yoke on him and he can
pull much more.
Much more. So even though he's restrained, he's empowered by the yoke, which we are too, with the yoke of the kingdom of heaven. It restrains us and empowers us at the same time. However, the same word, avel, is difficulty, right? Which is what a yoke is. Who needs it, right? Nobody wants to be bound, right? So avel, or avla. I think, I'm not sure if avla is Yiddish or Hebrew, but people talk about that's a bad avla. Thing, an avla. It's an avla. Right, keeping far away from every avel, from the misuse of every position of power over others, even if only momentarily to their disadvantage, from the misuse of confidence which one person must place in the other if people living together is to be possible, at all possible, being penetrated with the conviction that we can only call, this is speaking to us, right? This is what we have to remember. Being penetrated with the conviction that we can only call God our God as long as we anxiously avoid doing the slightest wrong to any of his human beings on earth. That's not just Jews, by the way. Right? That's any of his human beings on earth. And the purest honesty in all our dealings with fellow men which results therefrom. Those were the last strokes which the Torah drew of the picture of the people who were to be guided by it and call themselves by its name. Pure, honest, clean, gorgeous. That's what we're supposed to be, right?
What happened from there to here?
All right. Okay, we're still working on it, but that's what we're supposed to be.
There was never a there.
We didn't fully get there.
In Gan Eden, I mean...
We didn't fully get there yet, but this is what we're supposed to be. I just want you to see. This is classic Refersh. This is why I love Refersh, because he draws the most gorgeous picture of what we're supposed to be, what we should be aiming towards. The people in whose national character the traits of sympathy, consideration, kindness, and doing good to every living creature are to shine forth. As the last chapter of God's Torah repeatedly admonishes the people to whom doing harm should be an impossibility, who are to wander over the earth in the most complete ideal condition of Yeshurun, in their intercourse with other people are to show themselves as Yeshar, straight, as the straightest, most honest, most upright nation amongst the nations. And She'erit Yisrael, that's the leftovers of Jews, those who last through all the ages and all the trials to the ultimate stage of the Jewish perfection are seen, in the words of the prophet, to be those who do no wrong, speak no deceit, and in whose mouths no word of fraud is to be found. They alone find their pasturage and repose on earth. They alone have not to tremble before anything or anybody. Okay, that's who we're supposed to be. Okay,
Jewish,
that's us.
Jewish perfection.
That's us. Okay. Okay, so that's us. Now we can contrast. The very opposite to this picture of the national character of a people woven out of justice and the duties of love, which only sees its power and its future in conscientious faithfulness to duty, and through whose example the exclusive devotion to duty will ultimately in the future be participated in by the whole of mankind, is presented by a great nation like Amalek, which only finds its strength in the might of its sword and its love of glory in treading down all unprepared weaker ones. They stepped out to oppose by the power of the sword the first entry into the history of mankind, the people representing the victory of the power of the word. And right at this first attempt at opposition, its ultimate disappearance from memory of man was proclaimed. So that's what the battle is between the Jews and Amalek. The Jews, the power of the word, right? The power of education, the power of Torah. Amalek represents the power of the sword, the power of military might and glory, right? And that's the battle in throughout history, is which is mightier, the pen or the sword, right? Who can win? And we're still striving with that. We're still struggling. And one reason why we're still struggling is because we haven't yet achieved that glorious vision of who we're supposed to be. And yet, right at the very emergence of the people carrying the word, Amalek comes in to swoop down and try to get rid of them, right? With their military might. And if you see, how did they get rid of them?
And the weaklings and the stragglers.
The weaklings and the stragglers. So the very opposite. And I wondered why.
Nursing mothers.
Right. I wonder if this is one reason why we have a hard time with the survival of the fittest as a concept, Jewishly on the right wing, is because we're totally opposed to it. We totally don't believe in the survival of the fittest as a moral concept. We believe in assisting the unfit to survive. That fittest is not defined by your physical ability to survive, right? That what is a, how do you say that's the most fit, right? That we help everybody, weak and nursing and poor and straggling and everybody. We scoop everybody up and carry them with us. So
and
there
raise
is
them up.
And raise them up,
well,
or at least drag them along at the very least.
Touch on what you were saying earlier that we don't know that
right
what God has in for the person who is in a wheelchair, right?
Right.
We don't
Who
know.
Knows?
We don't know what the greatness is that they've been given. So we can't ever say what is the fittest because we're not the judge anyway. So we can
right.
look at it biologically and say, oh, there was once this species of something, whatever, and now it's extinct or whatever. But in terms of human beings, we can't judge that
right.
because we can't say what is fit according to what.
Right. Our measurement is not that. We're not like the Eskimos. We're not like the Greeks. We're not people who say that just because a baby has a cleft lip or just because somebody's too old to catch a seal or whatever it is, now it's time for them to go die. Right.
Let them on the ice. Put them on the ice floe.
Put them on an iceberg.
And just let them
off they go. Right. No old age homes in Eskimo territory. Maybe they have today, but
they do.
Not traditionally. I'm sure they do today. But traditionally...
Without
you can't
anything.
Contribute, we don't need you. And that's the way it went.
There were probably lots of societies.
It wasn't just
like
Eskimos,
that.
Yeah. There were lots of societies like that.
I mean, if you have
right.
limited resources,
right. to leave somebody
where
behind.
Where are those resources going to be allocated?
Right.
It's a problem we face today.
Well, and
yeah,
it yeah.
sure is.
And if you're running, if you're, you know, in the desert or and you're running, you know, do you want to risk everybody?
Right, but it was considered the obligation of that elderly person to take themselves away. Why should
right,
you?
Right, exactly.
It was their job to go off and die somewhere.
Which
right.
I think
they
the
knew.
Eskimos did do.
Right,
yeah.
Which is part of the whole controversy over assisted suicide today. You don't want old people thinking that, or an infirm person thinking that for their family, that's their job to off themselves.
They haven't done that. I mean, there's been a lot of research, and it hasn't
yes,
come to
come
that.
To
I mean,
that.
That's... Then the places where
right.
it is okay, it hasn't
uh-huh.
resulted in that. But that is
right.
that is
that's
the
a concern.
Right. I mean, that was
concern.
I remember watching Soylent Green as a way too young child to watch it. It was traumatizing for me.
Soylent Green?
I don't know what that is.
Age? Maybe I was 10. It's a movie about the future, right where we are right now. So it's made in the 70s. but the future when the planet would be overpopulated, and how people would. Go to basically assisted suicide centers. Like when they came to the end of their life and they chose to die, they could go to a lovely room. They'd have all the images that they loved and the colors that they loved and the music that they loved. And they would die there and then they'd take care of their bodies. Well, it turns out that because the planet's overpopulated, not only did they create these lovely ways to die that was so convenient and comfortable, but then they recycled the bodies.
Exactly.
They recycled the bodies into food for humans. And that food is called Soylent Green. That was
never
the name
of
it. That's what they sold. Yeah, it's a classic.
Yeah.
Soylent Green. It's a classic science fiction movie from the 70s.
Sounds like science fiction, yeah.
I remember watching it as a kid because I watched that and what was the other one? I saw my first rated R movie then. And I remember thinking they completely misrated these movies. Like the R one, so I saw a little chest. No big deal. I could handle that. The PG one, which is Soylent Green, absolutely should not have seen that. That was inappropriate for my youthful eyes.
Well, and kids that age.
It was totally, yeah.
Granddaughter close to that age, you can see the kinds of things that they do that age.
It was terrible. It was just awful. Anyway, that would be the problem. So we don't see that. We don't have that concept as Jews. We do see that everybody is valuable and we should do our best to take care of everybody until the very end. It's a whole different question with today's modern medicine, how we spend it and limited resources, but we're not going to go there. We're finished the rehearsal.
good sticking to the subject here.
Okay, Zanav. So and now we saw in verse 18, right? So let's just look back in the English. How he surprised thee on the way and cut down all those that were weakly tailing after thee, right? Asher karcha, he surprised thee, baderach, on the way, vayizanev, so the word in there is zanav, is tail, vayizanev bacha. What does that mean? How do you use tail as a verb, right? But that's how he's translating it, who were tailing after thee. So he pounced on the weak ones, right?
Mm-hmm.
Let's
so animalistic.
See.
You know, that's
right.
what animals do.
Right, exactly. That's what he did. Mm-hmm. So it's just skipping. Okay, so we'll read the whole thing. The tail, as used in rabbinic Hebrew sanif, appendage, and accessory, something depending on the principal body. That's what a tail is. Here, the tail end, the verb zanav in the peel, like sa'af, to lop off branches, to cut off or cut down the stragglers from the main troop. Right? Chashal, ki kol hanechashalim acharecha. Acharecha, right? Related to chasal, to eat away, to bring to an end. He does all his grammar stuff. Let's see. Designates, in any case, a weak condition, similar to halash. According to all those who could only weakly tail behind, you yourself, the whole nation, the principal body, was faint and worn out. It was accordingly the weakest of the weak who could not keep up, even with a slow march, right, whom he pounced upon. So that weakness did not move him to sympathy and forbearance, but to crude, scornful mishandling. Right? And he did not see God, who takes the part of the weak against the fist of the strong, and he had no fear of him. So that's what Amalek represents, the absolute opposite of us. Rather than having compassion toward the weak who can't make it, which is our job, right? To look at the orphans, to look at the widows, to look at the whatever, the poor, the mentally disabled, and to see them and say, oh my gosh, I need to do my best to help them, and I'll allocate resources towards that, and I'll put out my hand, and I'll slow my pace down to accommodate them, rather than the Jewish response. Their response was, that's what I'm going to pounce on. And instead of being moved to compassion, they were moved to the opposite. So that just shows the opposite force, that what Amalek is. So at this time, that's what we're supposed to remember. Let's see, I want to see the forget this not, right? Okay, which I did not copy for you. Page 525. Let me find that.
It would be 526.
Right, so I want to read to the next page, right? So it says, Timcha et zecher Amalek, right? You're supposed to wipe out their memory. Lo tishkach. Forget this not. When you falter irresolutely and Amalek-like, do not recognize God, and in big or small matters, only seek opportunities to use your superiority in anything to the detriment of your fellow men. If you ever forget your calling as Israel and your mission as Israel in the world and feel envious of the laurel wreaths which a deluded world weaves to crown the memory of successful, victorious wreckers of human happiness, and forgets the tear-soaked soil out of which the laurel grew for such wreaths. Forget this not. When you yourself have to suffer under Amalek's coarseness and power, keep upright. Keep your humaneness and respect for that which is right, even as your God has taught you. This is where the future lies. Humaneness and justice will remain the victors over brutality and force. And you yourself are sent to proclaim that victory and that future by your fate and example, and to be a co-worker in bringing it about. Lo tishkach, forget it not. And so that you do not forget it, zachor, refresh from time to time your remembrance of Amalek and of that which is told you of its future. Mm. Right, so that's the purpose of zachor. Isn't that interesting? Mm-hmm. I love zachor. I probably haven't mentioned it before.
No.
Yeah, sure. Anyway, that's the story. Like, okay.
We also study with Steve Uslan, in case he forgets in one class to mention his love of Shmuel. As I taught in Shmuel.
Right. So we have our last.